Mark chapter 1, and we're going to focus today on verses 12 through 13. I'm going to read those verses, and then we'll pause for a brief moment of prayer before we proceed. So, Mark chapter 1, verses 12 through 13. The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan, and he was with wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering unto him. Let us pray. Holy and gracious Father, we have read your word, and now we ask that by your mercies, by the power of your Holy Spirit, you may open your word to us. No man can understand divine revelation without divine help. The mind of sinful man cannot comprehend the things of God, for they are spiritually discerned. We don't have the ability to understand your word. We are born blind in our sins, and unless you lift the veil from our eyes by the work of your Holy Spirit, unless you enlighten our minds to truly understand this word, to understand the gospel, and to embrace Jesus Christ as is offered to us in your word, everything we do here will be in vain. So we call upon you, God, come down and be with us. Open our eyes that we may behold the wonderful things which you have revealed to us in your word. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of each one of our hearts be found to be pleasing in your sight, O God, for you are our rock and our redeemer through Jesus Christ. Hear us, pardon our many sins for Christ's sake. Amen. We proceed with our study in the Gospel of Mark, and today we'll be considering the inauguration of Christ's public ministry, and this is the second part of this message. We began last week with the first part, which was particularly focused on the baptism of Christ as the first step of Christ's inauguration of his public ministry. This was, as it were, his ordination to the public ministry. The first part was his baptism. And we saw wonderful truths revealed to us as to why Christ needed to be baptized. And I hope and pray that today, as we look at the temptations of Christ, we'll once again have our eyes open to begin to see and understand the deeper things of God, and to understand the significance of this particular record, particular aspect of Christ's life and ministry. The inauguration of Christ's ministry. And I said last week, it involved first of all his baptism, and then today his temptations. As we look at this account of Mark and compare it with the other accounts that we see in the Gospel of Matthew and Luke, we see a big difference, don't we? Mark's account is very brief. Matthew spends 11 verses on the temptations of Christ. And Luke spends a few more verses also on the temptations of Christ. Mark only spends 2 verses. So we have Matthew spending 11 verses on this same account, and then we have Luke 13 verses, and Mark 2 verses. And I think there's a good reason for this. As I pointed out last week, Mark wants to give us a bird's eye view, so to speak, of the life and ministry of Christ. And he's moving us very fast. He's going to move us very fast through the life of Christ. Why? Because he wants to take us to the cross, where Christ's ministry was ultimately accomplished. The life and ministry of Christ ultimately culminated at the cross of Christ. And that's where Mark wants to quickly move us. And you're going to find, as you read this gospel, depending on what version you're using, but you're going to find this word appearing over and over again, immediately, or at once, throughout the gospel of Mark, because he wants us to get quickly to the cross, to the ultimate mission of Christ, where the gospel was actually enacted. Mark 10 verse 45, I think, is central to the whole gospel. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And when I think about that particular verse, I always marvel because the language used there, when Christ is speaking of himself as the Son of Man, is loaded with a lot of meaning. And you go back to Daniel chapter 7, we've done that before. And you see that the Son of Man is King of Glory, who reigns over all the earth, who owns everything, who has all power and authority. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And yet, this Son of Man, the King of all kings, has come down not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's not what kings do. Kings don't serve their subjects. Subjects serve their kings. But Christ is a different kind of king. He's a servant king. He has come to redeem his people from their sins. That's what John has taught us. Christ is the one for whom he came to prepare the way. And he quickly appeared on the scene and quickly disappeared, John, as a messenger. Because he did not want to draw any attention to himself. He wanted all the attention focused on Christ. And here, Mark gets us back to where our focus needs to be, on Christ. And so, we're going to follow Mark's cue here as we look at this temptation. I was very tempted to preach on every single one of those temptations, and I might actually do that later. But today, I want to just follow what Mark has done, to look at the temptations in a very general sense. And maybe the next time we get together, I would love to take each one of those temptations and study them and see what the Lord might want to teach us from them. But today, we'll do this general study following Mark's account here. And I want to begin by calling your attention to the fact that when God is pleased, the devil is not pleased. At any point, whenever God is pleased, the devil is not. Look at the text here. Soon after the baptism of Christ, a number of things happened, and we've looked at each of those events. One of them was in verse 11. A voice came from heaven. You are my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. That's what God said. He made a public declaration. You are my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And at that moment, the devil's so displeased to hear that. And then we go into the next verse. The Spirit immediately drove him into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And I think what we're going to see here is that no matter how hard the devil tries, he cannot thwart the plans of God. I'll say that again. No matter how hard the devil tries, he cannot thwart the Lord's sovereign purposes, particularly the redemption of his people. The devil will try to tamper with that. The devil will try to distort that, to destroy it. That's what the Bible tells us. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But Christ came so that we may have life and have it abundantly. And no matter what the devil would try to do, he cannot. He will never distort the sovereign purposes of God, especially the redemption of his people. And what we see here is the devil trying to do just that. But we will find out that he fails to accomplish his plans. Throughout history, the devil has been trying to do that. We read the Genesis account. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, the beautiful Garden of Eden, placed there by God, given everything any human being would ever want or need. But the devil is not happy to see man fellowshipping with God and God fellowshipping with man. And so he comes to deceive and to destroy that relationship. He thought perhaps he would succeed. And to a degree he did, but not ultimately. Because we see even there in Genesis chapter 3 verse 15, as God is pronouncing curses, he also pronounces a promise of redemption for his people, that one, a seed of the woman, would come and crush the head of the serpent. And from that point on, it doesn't get any better for the devil. It's a losing battle all the way through. He keeps shooting himself every time he tries to destroy the work of God. And Christ appeared, as the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, he appeared to destroy the works of the devil. And he did that ultimately at the cross of Calvary. And do you realize, dear ones, that even in the death of Christ, the devil actually thought he had won the day. When Christ died on the cross, he thought, now we're going to see what happens to God's sovereign plan for redeeming his people. But he didn't realize that that death was actually part of God's sovereign plan to redeem a people for himself. And so we can be encouraged, and we should be encouraged, that no matter how hard the devil tries to thwart, destroy the plans of God, he will never succeed. When you are assailed by temptations in your life, when things are not going as you'd expect them to go, don't despair. When you feel attacked by the evil one, do not despair. God will triumph in the end, and he has triumphed in Christ Jesus, as we will see here. What I want to do for the rest of our time is to make some general observations regarding the temptations of Christ. I will make three of them. First, the temptations of Christ were sovereignly orchestrated. Sovereignly orchestrated. sovereignly planned, designed. Look at verse 12. The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. A mystery of mysteries. The very Spirit of God led Christ, the Son of God, into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. This was not a random event. It was part of God's plan for Christ and for the redemption of his people. God led Christ into the wilderness to be tempted. And this should not surprise us. It is just like God. He does these kinds of things. That's why when we read the book of James, chapter 1, we'll find James, the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, saying these words. In James chapter 1, verse 2 and 4, James, the brother of Christ, says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter temptations of various kinds, or trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." And in verse 12, we see something here, because I think this account, when we hear that God by his Spirit led Christ into the wilderness to be tempted, we might begin to wonder, does God tempt people to sin? And James is going to answer that question for us in verse 12. "Blessed is a man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him." And then verse 13, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." So let's try to make sense of these two passages. Mark tells us the Spirit of God led Christ into the wilderness to be tempted. James is telling us God tempts no one. We are tempted by our own lusts, by our own desires. And when we follow the desires of our hearts, we end up in sin, and sin brings death to us. But certainly that cannot be applied to Christ. He had no evil desires. And so the language here must mean something else than that. And I think what we need to learn and point out here is that the devil is the one who tempts, but God tests. There's a difference, and James is using very different words. One that means to tempt, and one that means to test. The devil tempts people to sin, but God tests. There's a big difference there. And that's what is happening here. The devil is ready to tempt Christ, but God will use the devil's temptation as a test to Christ, for Christ. And he will use those temptations to work out his good and glorious purposes. We've seen this before in the life of Job. And we see in every account when something like this happens with God's people, that what the devil means for evil, God means for good. The account of Joseph's life, the account of Job's life, and the account of Paul's life. Paul himself, writing in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he writes some very helpful words, I think, that will help us understand this particular aspect of how God works. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul, he says in verse 7, "So to keep me from being too elated by the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being too elated. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, but he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I'll boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ might rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" Paul understood that God uses these things, uses temptation even, allows temptations to come into our lives to test us, but also to strengthen us, that when we see our weaknesses, we can see and rejoice all the more in the strength of God, because His grace is sufficient for us. What the devil means for evil, God means for good. Romans 8 verse 28, God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love Him and those who have been called according to His purpose. So we need to understand here that the temptations of Christ were sovereignly designed, sovereignly orchestrated. God did it, and He was going to use it for His own glory. He was Christ filled by the Holy Spirit, was led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And it's interesting, Luke makes that notice there, that Christ was filled or full of the Holy Spirit. And I think by implication there, any man or woman who is full of the Holy Spirit is the devil's target. The devil has no business with people who don't have the Spirit of God in them. They're already on his side. They're already won to his side. He's already conquered them. But only those who are Spirit-filled are the ones that the devil targets. And God allows those, His people, to be tempted, to be tried, in order that they may be further refined, further strengthened, they may further depend on Him. Christ is tempted here by God to be strengthened, to be as a way of being ordained for the ministry ahead of Him. Because His ministry is going to involve all kinds of trials, and this is just the beginning of it. Everywhere He will go, He will meet with opposition from the devil. He will be opposed when He heals the sick. He will be opposed when He forgives sins. He will be opposed when He is trying to do the will of God, all the way to the cross. Even Peter, one of His disciples, would tell Him, "You're not going to die. You shouldn't die." But Christ was so committed to the will of God. He says, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You are not concerned of the things of God. You are concerned of earthly things." And Christ here is being ordained to fulfill that ministry on your behalf and on my behalf. So the first thing we need to note, God orchestrated this sovereignly. Second, Christ's temptations were real. Real. This was not just fiction. This is not just kind of a mock-up. this was not staged. Christ's temptations were real. That's why Hebrews tells us in chapter 5 verse 7 that he cried with loud cries and tears as he was going through life being tried and tempted by the devil. He felt the pain of it. This was not just dramatized. It really happened. Christ was really tempted. And his temptations were really hard. In the wilderness for 40 days, day by day, battling the devil. Hungry, weak. He was a man, just like you and me. He took upon himself a true body and a reasonable soul. And so here, as the God-man, is feeling the pain of what it means to be human. He's put under the curse of sin, as it were. He's living with the limitations of our human existence. And he's really struggling. He's really tempted. He's feeling the pinch, as it were. But he's so intent on fulfilling the will of God that he sails through each and every temptation and succeeds. Christ was literally tempted. But his entire life was a life of protracted resistance. At every stage of his life, when he was tempted by the devil to bail out, to compromise, to take a shortcut perhaps to doing the will of God, he would not go that way. He says in John chapter 4:34, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." And he did it through all those temptations, being rejected by men, and here being tried by the devil in the wilderness for 40 days. His life was a long obedience in the same direction. Nothing could deter him. Nothing could cause him to turn to the left or to the right. Christ was invincible. Invincible. And he took the full force of temptations in those 40 days. Listen to what one preacher said with respect to that. The very fact that he was invincible meant that he endured the full force of temptation's ferocity until hell slunk away, defeated and exhausted. Against us, a little temptation suffices. Against him, Satan found himself forced to push himself to his limits. With us, the devil doesn't have to be much to trip us up. But with Christ, he tried every little trick and he pushed himself to the limits to try to corner Christ so that perhaps he would succumb to the temptation. He applied his full force on Christ, but he couldn't succeed. He did not succeed because Christ is invincible. There was no way Christ would have ever fallen into temptation. because he's a pure man. Pure man. See, sin was not always part of God's plan for man. When God made the first man, Adam, he was a real man without sin. And at that time, he had the ability to always choose the right thing, to always follow God and His will. But when he sinned, he lost that ability. And after that, the only thing that man could do was to go towards evil, to gravitate towards evil. He lost his innocence, his goodness. But Christ has that, had the purity, and he was invincible. So intent on doing the will of God, his affections were all towards God. And the devil here tries to use Christ's natural affections to tempt him. With food, for example. He's hungry. He's a man. You have to eat somehow. So why don't you just do this? And you know, the devil can tempt us, even using our natural affections, the good things that God has given us. But for Christ, he saw through all of that, and he would not bite. He didn't. He turned his face to God. Sinless. I love John, 1 John chapter 3 verse 5, which tells us he appeared. You know, he appeared to take away sin, and in him there is no sin. Marvelous truth, and yet a mysterious truth. But let's move on. Christ's temptations were sovereignly orchestrated. Christ's temptations were real. And thirdly, Christ's temptations were purposeful. Again, this was not a random act of God. And it was certainly not cosmic child abuse, as some people would want us to believe. You know, some people will say, how can a loving God subject his son to this kind of life? A miserable life of trials and temptations on every side. A life that ends up on the cross. How can a loving God, this God that you say is a loving God, how can he do this to his own son? And if he can do that to his own son, what makes you think he loves you? But see, they don't understand the mind of God and the ways of God, those people who say these things. God had purposed this to be a part of his redemption for his people. Christ appeared to destroy the works of the devil. And this was necessary. This was the first part, in other words, of his ministry, of that work of destroying the works of the enemy. Pushed the devil to the corner and showed him that he was powerless. Christ stood tall in the midst of these temptations and looked at the devil in the face and said, you're no equal. I am stronger than you. I am the Lord of the universe. And I will do what I've purposed to do. I will redeem a people for myself. And you cannot stand in my way. Let's turn to the book of Hebrews. And look at some of the reasons why the Lord God sent Christ into the wilderness to be tempted. Let's begin by looking at Hebrews chapter 2 verse 18. But I'll read a larger portion of scripture, so we understand what the writer of the Hebrews wants to tell us here about Christ. This is glorious. Christ, our great high priest, which the book of Hebrews exhorts, lived a life that we should have lived. Verse 14, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. And then listen to verse 18. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. You see, it's good news for us that the fact that Christ was tempted gives us hope in the midst of our own temptations. We know that he is able to help us when we are tempted, because he was tempted and yet he triumphed over all the temptations. So when you get tempted, do not despair. Look to Christ. Turn to him. Call on him. He will come to your rescue. That's why Christ was tempted, so that you and I can actually have the confidence that he will deliver us from our own temptations. And there are many temptations that we face each and every day. Whether we are awake or asleep, the devil is constantly prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking whom we may devour. Even when we are sleeping, he is not asleep. He's at work, working against you. Do you realize that? And what hope do you have that you're going to survive the next day? Except that Christ does promise to come to your rescue, to my rescue. Look at chapter 4 of Hebrews, verse 14 to 16. I love these verses because they encourage me in my moments of weakness, my moments of struggle, sin, that I can look to God's word and be strengthened to go on and not give up. Since then, verse 14, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect, who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Are you listening to that? You have not been tempted the way Christ was tempted. What's your problem? Why do you want to give up the faith? Why do you want to walk away from this faith? Christ, the Bible says, was tempted in every way. Every way imaginable. None of us can say that. We may have gone through very trying moments, but not like Christ. And many of us, in our little painful moments and trying moments, we have fallen into sin. The devil is just going to push us over, and we fall into sin, not Christ. The devil used every weapon in his hands, every weapon at his disposal, to try and trip up Christ. He never succeeded, because the Bible tells us He was not only tempted in every way, but he was without sin. And because of this very reason, you and I can with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. Oh, how we need this grace every day. And you and I need to be going about our days singing to the Lord, I need thee every hour, I need thee every minute, I need you every second, I need you, I need you, I need you. Help me, Lord. And we can do so with boldness. We can come into the very presence of God and plead for His mercy, because Christ has given us that access into the very presence of God, the Holy of Holies. You know what happened when He died on the cross. The veil in the temple was torn into two to show that we can now approach God directly through Christ. And Hebrews here exhorts us and gives us a window to see what was actually happening when Christ was being tempted. He had to become like one of us. He had to identify with us. He knows your pain. He knows your affliction. He knows your trials. He's gone through them all. There's nothing new to Him. He's done it all. And then you can come to Him and say, Lord, I need grace. I need your help. In time of need, He will be there. You can count on it. And this shows us how good God is. That God actually wants to help us and will help us in our pilgrimage toward home. He knows this is a difficult road. He knows we're going to be tempted. But the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. You need to be studying the scriptures, dear friends. What's in the scriptures is rich truth of God. This is like pure gold. Pure gold. Spiritual gold. There's nothing comparable to this. And I'm ashamed that I don't study the Bible as much as I should. And let me take this opportunity, dear ones, to encourage you and to challenge you in this next year as we began today to dig deeper into the Word of God, to mine the Scriptures and to see the riches that Christ has given to us. We cannot expect to grow closer to God if we're not really digging deep into the Word. All of us want to become more like Christ. All of us want to become more holy, but we want to do it the shortcut way, without having the discipline to sit down with this book on our laps, with prayer on our lips, with our minds fixed on God, and asking Him to speak to us, and that we can soak in the Word so that we may be changed from inside out. We can have our minds renewed by the Word, that we can begin to know and understand what God has spoken. If we don't know what He's spoken, if we don't know what He's given to us, we're going to miss it, dear ones. So I encourage you, take time to read the Word, to dig deeper into it as much as you have opportunity every day of your life. And 1 Corinthians 10 is one of those, verse 13 is one of those verses that just help us. No temptation, the Bible says, has overtaken you that is not common to man. And listen to this. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. The reason most of us are pushovers when it comes to enduring temptations from the devil is because we try to handle our temptations on our own. We don't realize that God actually has provided with every temptation a way of escape. What is that way of escape? Christ. Christ Jesus is the way of escape. Because he was tempted in every way, even as we are, and yet without sin. We think too much of ourselves. We have too high of an opinion of ourselves. We think we can stand. You can't. Let him who thinks he stand be careful, lest he falls. Pride comes before the fall. If you think you are beyond temptation, you are not only deceiving yourself, you are a fool. None of us can stand against the wiles of the enemy in our own strength. That's why we must take on the whole armor of God and claim Christ's victory for ourselves. Because the Bible tells us, he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. That's the only thing that gives me confidence that I will continue to be a Christian tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day, until the day when Christ shall take me home. I have no other confidence. I have no other place to stand. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. My faith has found a resting place. And that resting place is in Jesus Christ. This is good news, dear ones. And so, we see here the temptations of Christ. First, sovereignly orchestrated. The temptations of Christ were real. And the temptations of Christ had a purpose. It was not a random act of God. Otherwise, it would just be a cruel joke. But God was doing this for us. And so we see that Christ receives God's approval. Do you notice that? Christ receives the approval of God. Because not only was he tempted in the wilderness for 40 days, and you know, that number 40 there is to help us think of the Exodus and the children of Israel in the wilderness for 40 days. But he says, and he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. It's a sign of divine favor. And it's reminiscent of what God said soon after Christ's baptism. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And God has his animals, the angels of God, ministering to Christ. A sign of divine favor. This divinely appointed representative of God's people is now set on the world stage in order to accomplish for the people of God what the first Adam failed to do. And he's done it. And God is pleased. Christ passes the test that the first Adam failed. But let me just point you to the contrast. The first Adam was tempted in a garden, a beautiful garden. Jesus is tempted in the wilderness. The first Adam fails the test. Christ in the wilderness. And what is the wilderness? One person defined the wilderness or jungle as a garden that has gone amok. A garden that has gone wild. And this world has gone wild. This is the wilderness of sin. Christ was placed right in the middle of it. But he succeeded. He is our perfect high priest. And he's our perfect plea. So let me just finish by encouraging you with these words. Somebody wrote, "Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, who ever lives and pleads for me." And then listen to this. "When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin." I call you today to look at him who made an end of all your sin and the sin of the whole world. If you come to him, if you trust in him, you can be rest assured that you will be with him forever in glory. Amen. Let us pray. Holy, holy, holy are you, O God. The whole earth is full of your glory. We thank you for your word, which is so rich. It nourishes our souls and shows us Christ, who is the only hope that we have. Bless your word to each one of our hearts, O God, we pray. May your name be glorified in our lives. Be gracious to us and forgive us our many sins through Jesus Christ. Strengthen us, O God, when we are tempted, that we may not fall, but we may run to Christ and know that he will rescue us from the hand of the enemy. Be blessed, O God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.